We who are disciples in Jesus have a labor for our lives as we observe this Labor Day weekend. Our life and labor is to build community of grace that we know as the church.
That's the Reverend Richard Aguilar, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Richard J. Aguilar, priest of St. Margaret's and San Francisco de Assis Episcopal Church in Miami Lakes, Florida. Richard earned a bachelor's in economics and Spanish literature from the University of the South in Suwanee, Tennessee, and a master's in divinity from the Episcopal Theological Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas. He has served Episcopal parishes in the Diocese of West Texas and was Latino missioner for the Diocese of Southern Ohio. He came to Miami Lakes 2 years ago. Richard, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
Now, 2 years ago, two parishes in Miami Lakes, Florida, decided to merge and called you as their priest. That must have presented a unique set of challenges. How has this unfolded?
It's unfolded well. It has unique challenges in that we have had sort of parallel vestry and structure for the first 18 months, yet at the same time, we saw our endeavor not so much as a merger, but as a covenant and building a new community, getting to know one another, trusting one another, seeing our commonality, seeing a common mission. And it allowed me actually to get to know more of the leadership, the whole community. It was not a community that was unfamiliar with each other, but a community that knew each other some, and clearly we've grown to know each other and to see that we have a common mission.
So how would you describe what the congregation is up to now?
Well, at this point, the congregation, again, we're now who we say that we are in terms of St. Margaret's, San Francisco de Assis. For the last 9 months, we've had one vestry that includes persons who attend the service in Spanish and attend service in English. The vestry includes someone from Pittsburgh, includes someone who's Jamaican, a couple of persons who are Cuban, someone who's Puerto Rican. So it reflects the diversity of who we are as a parish. We represent over 25 nations in the parish, so very much look like Miami in South Florida. We're an international, multicultural, and bilingual community. If I spoke a third language, I'd be happy to offer services in French, but we offer simply just services in both English and Spanish. So it's coming together in a good way.
Richard, do you think this is a good model for other parishes that are facing similar issues?
I think it can be at the same time. I think each parish, you know, has to take their own route. In terms of what's happened in Miami Lakes, it's really been through the vision of our bishop, Bishop Leo Friday, and the work of the archdeacons, Brian Hobbs and Tom Brutel. Tom is the overseer for transitional ministry, and what's happened in Miami Lakes is what's happening in many places in the country. Miami Lakes 40 years ago was probably 80% non-Hispanic white, and now it's over 70% Hispanic. So it is a wonderful opportunity. Clearly, what we are doing is a story to be shared, and the hope is it will offer a testimony and witness for other communities as they seek to become more of a covenant community and to reach out to those persons in their neighborhood and their immediate vicinity.
You were born in San Antonio, Texas, as one of eight children. What was it like for you growing up? Was faith a part of your family's life?
Faith was a part of my family life. We had humble yet proud environment. My father was a television radio repairman, a World War II veteran, son of immigrants from Mexico. So we had very little, but what we had, we cherished. We weren't that active, though, even though faith was important at home. We weren't very active in church, and that's really what led to my coming to the Episcopal Church.
Well, tell us about that. You were in the ninth grade, and a friend invited you to a youth gathering at an Episcopal church.
Yes. In the neighborhood where I grew up in, and it's the west side barrio of San Antonio, there were few parks, a few recreational centers, but a lot of what we did as kids was we just played ball in the street. You know, football mm-hmm. during football season and softball during baseball season. If we were lucky enough to find a basketball court, we would do that as well, too. And one day, my friend Richard Ramos was not around and asked him where he had been, and he said that he had gone off to play basketball and have homemade ice cream. And I said to him, well, where'd you do that? And he hesitated, and he said, well, would you like to come next time? And I said, sure. And this was the youth gathering of the Santa Fe Episcopal Church, and I've been in the Episcopal Church ever since.
Hmm. Now, you've done a lot of work in the Episcopal Church in reaching Hispanic people and welcoming them into the church. Tell us how that priority has come about in the Episcopal Church.
Well, it's part of the mission of the Episcopal Church, and it's an exciting part of the ministry that I've been involved in. My grandparents are from Mexico, which makes me second or third generation, depending on how you count, you know, Mexican-American. And in my experience, learning Spanish was a bit of a challenge because when I grew up in San Antonio, one was prohibited from speaking Spanish at school. That's why you have a number of persons my age, particularly from Texas, who have limited, you know, Spanish ability. And I saw it as a mission for myself and studied Spanish. And that got me more in touch with those parts of my background. Having read the literature, becoming more familiar with the culture. At seminary, I married a woman from Nicaragua. My wife, Janet, has been a blessing in my life. And in that, then, the journey of being a priest in the church has taken me in one form or another of being an advocate and being a leader in the opportunity for Hispanic ministry in the church, which is a blessed opportunity in many ways.
Richard, a few years ago, the Episcopal Church came up with a strategic vision for reaching Hispanics and Latinos. What are some of the steps involved in that specifically?
The steps involved here are to examine, really from a strategic marketing viewpoint, you know, who the Episcopal Church is vis-a-vis the Hispanic community, and then to explore more profoundly who the Hispanic community is. The work is the work of the Hispanic Ministry Office of the Episcopal Church, led by the missionary Anthony Guillen, and I was part of this team that endeavored in this. And what is being explored is, you know, how to find new models for ministry in the Episcopal Church and how to target particularly the diverse population that is the Hispanic community in the United States. One of the features that is being developed is an online radio program, and that will be a great asset for the Episcopal Church in terms of becoming front of mind for the Hispanic community.
Richard, your message for us today is based on Jesus' teaching about sin in the church from Matthew chapter 18. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them."
This is very practical teaching from Jesus here. He speaks of the church, though, and I wasn't sure that the church had even been founded yet. What's he talking about? What's the context in this passage?
For me, the context is Jesus is speaking to the disciples and the crowd. He has his core group and his congregation. So when he speaks of the church, the word is ecclesia, which is translated assembly. So the context for Jesus is that immediate group that is listening to him and teaching them some just very practical spiritual discipline for how to address the reality of disagreements among us.
Well, Richard, your sermon is entitled To Build a Community of Grace. Thank you again for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. Some 30 years ago, the first in a series of movies was released. It is entitled The Gods Must Be Crazy. It is a clever comedy, yet with profound messages. One of the stories in the film is about an African tribe that lives in the Kalahari Desert in the southern part of the continent. This tribe is a community in collaboration and cooperation with one another. The tribe lives well in its work, play, and prosperity. This life is attributed to the favor from the gods from above. Favor from God in Christ is both undeserved and unearned, and called grace. From a Christian and Western viewpoint, one may describe this tribe as having characteristics of a community of grace. However, one day, a glass bottle is thrown from an airplane and falls unbroken to the ground. In the movie, the bottle is found among the tribe. Initially, the bottle is seen as a gift from the gods, albeit a strange artifact. However, it quickly becomes a tool in the tribe. The bottle is used in cooking, working, and even play. Nonetheless, this tool becomes a temptation. Since there is only one bottle to go around, there begins competition for use of this tool. This leads to difficult experiences for the tribe. They succumb to moments of envy, jealousy, anger, enmity, and even violence. The tool becomes an evil thing. Their community of grace is threatened with turmoil and trouble. The protagonist in the movie, Kai, offers to take the evil thing and throw it off the edge of the earth. Kai sets off on a quest. With bottle in hand, he is exposed to more of Western culture than just a glass container. One sees his experiences and observations from his viewpoint. Kai learns a number of lessons about the outside world, himself, and his tribe. Jesus the Rabbi offers teachings as lessons to the disciples and the crowds. Jesus teaches that discipleship in Christ is to follow our Lord and build a community of grace. What does it take to build a community of grace? The Gospels are teaching manuals for building community of grace. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, cites challenging admonitions. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Addresses difficult circumstances that confront the life of a community. This passage offers followers of Christ to respond when there appears a strange artifact, such as a bottle, which threatens to harm the community. There were plenty of bottles in first century Palestine. Jesus the teacher names the misused bottles in order to break their power over the people. If another member of the church, i.e., if someone in your community, sins against you, follow these instructions. Jesus refers to a previous manual known as the Old Testament, the Torah, and specifically the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Jesus confirms and fulfills the teachings of the Hebrew Testament for those who follow the words of Christ. Sins against you. The word sin is transliterated in the New Testament Greek as armonton. The word armonton appears three times in the Gospel of Matthew, when Judas confesses his betrayal as sin, when Peter asks Jesus how many times to forgive sins of another, and in this instance, when Jesus advises on a sure process for addressing armonton. Miss the mark leads to difficult circumstances in the life of a community. Miss the mark is the translation for armaton, and threatens a community of grace. Armaton may manifest itself as misguided beliefs and misdirected behavior. A miss in life, miss the boat, miss the bus, miss the appointment, miss the ball, miss the shot, misunderstand, miscommunicate, miss you, missing, miss. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20, encourages that we ask the question, what have I missed? What is my bottle? What quest do I take? The quest or journey is usually walked one step at a time. There are five R's to address armaton in a community of grace. They are repentance, resolution, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. These five R's are the spiritual path to build community of grace. At the Episcopal Day School in Brownsville, Texas, where I was rector of a parish and school, I was inspired to use another set of five fingers for finding forgiveness. It is, say it, say you're sorry, stop it, sort it out, and start over. I have offered these five fingers for finding forgiveness to penitents in their private confession, and we smile at the profundity and simplicity of grace. Every one of us has missed something. The teaching of Matthew 18 is to examine our conscience in order to build community of grace. Here is another five-step formula interpreted from the words of Jesus. Pause and ponder our own bottle issues. 2. Follow the admonition of Christ. First, speak person to person with whom there is a bottle issue. If necessary, bring the bottle issue before a small but trusted group. Remember, when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, God's favor is with you. If need be, bring the matter of the bottle before the community of grace in order to stay in grace. If there is no resolution, let that person go and pray for that person's soul. And pray for forgiveness for yourself and myself, a sinner. Thirdly, take the residue in a bottle and throw it off the edge of the earth and let heaven reign. Fourth, be reminded of the teachings of the Holy Scriptures to be on guard about divisions in Romans 16, yet address these matters with gentleness, Galatians 6. Fourth, as well, sing glory to God in the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Fifth and finally, lift up your hands. Lift high the cross. Lift up the name of Jesus. Lift up the community of grace. The 20th century Christian martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, taught at an underground seminary during the rise of Nazi Germany. In 1939, he wrote a book entitled Life Together. Life Together is a way to describe community of grace. Life Together in the early Christian church was named koinonia in the Greek language. In his book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer wrote, "Nothing could be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to sin. Nothing could be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a sister or brother from the path of sin." My mother is a woman in her 80s who had little formal education. Yet in her wisdom, Mom always took care of anything that could hurt our family. Whenever one of my seven siblings had a bottle issue, including me, she would employ some of the principles of Matthew 18. When my younger brother Ralph and I had a tussle, Mom would admonish us to deal with it ourselves. If needed, the bottle was brought to her for resolution. If necessary, it was to be taken to my father when he came home from work and then everyone in the family would know about this. The spiritual motivation for my brother and me and my siblings was to find resolution and restoration before Dad came home. Mom kept and still keeps bottles of a very large family from missing the mark. In the movie, The Gods Must Be Crazy, Kai returns from his quest. He comes back illumined about the Western world. He learns some difficult lessons about dress, trucks, property, law, and what he sees as dependence upon strange magic. Kai returns to his tribe with gratitude and celebration, for he knows a community of grace. We who are disciples in Jesus have a labor for our lives as we observe this Labor Day weekend. Our life and labor is to build community of grace that we know as the church. This community of grace is not founded on strange magic, but on the bountiful mystery of God. We are to pray, work, and give for the construction of this blessed, if not perfect, community known as the church. A medieval saying, "The church is like Noah's Ark. You can't stand the stench inside except for the storm outside." To build this community of grace may be trying, yet ultimately rewarding. It may be petty, yet finally satisfying. It may be difficult, yet in the end, joyful. May we receive reward in following, satisfaction in grace, and joy in community. May our community of grace not be based on glass bottles, but on the teachings of Jesus. May the words of Jesus, the rabbi, teach us to build community of grace. And the children of God says, Amen. And the people of Christ says, Amen. And the community of grace says, Amen. So be it. Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to trust you with all our hearts. For as you always resist the proud who confide in their own strength, so you never forsake those who make their boast of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Richard Aguilar offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Richard, your sermon helped us grasp what it means to become and build a community of grace as disciples of Christ. Of course, church membership is reportedly falling because people are so busy doing other things with their lives. Would you say more about why being part of a community of grace is so important in life today?
For me, being a community of grace is first and foremost just simply the way to live. I think one of the struggles these days is to put church in a box and to keep it separate, and that when you're ready to address your spiritual matters or church, you sort of bring it back into your presence. The opportunity that we have in being a community of grace, for me, is the identity, and it is the spiritual identity, and it's what gives one the strength, the courage, the faith, the foundation for living as a human being, so that, you know, even in our struggles, even in our busyness, the community of grace can give us the promise of God's favor in our lives.
Of course, as you noted, and as Jesus makes clear, sometimes there are problems in a church, like the bottle that fell from the sky in the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy. And Jesus set forth a protocol of honesty and love to deal with those problems, those bottles, as you put it. You helped us with the five R's of authentic discipleship, for instance, repentance, resolution, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration in the community of grace. I wonder if you could give us a specific example of how this process might work in a congregation.
Well, it can work simply in a practical way. When someone has some kind of disagreement, and the disagreements can be over something having to do with worship, or having something to do with money, something having to do with just the everyday life of a church.
Mm-hmm. The color of the carpet.
The color of the carpet, precisely. Okay. And my belief, again, I prefer actually the simpler version that I offered to the students of the Episcopal Day School is, and, you know, following again the process or the protocol that Jesus offers is to say first, you know, if something happens where we offend one another or miss the mark, mm-hmm. armaton, mm-hmm. sin against each other, first that we say it, say what has happened, but, you know, in front of us. And sometimes there are two guilty parties, not just one.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, to say you're sorry, to show contrition. You know, first it's confession, then it's contrition. Thirdly, to stop it. You know, that's a critical step because oftentimes the actions will continue, and then there you can't really find the full five R's, particularly towards reconciliation and restoration. Then you've got to sort it out. You know, stop it is similar to the step in amendment of life. You sort it out, and that's working it through, okay? Whatever differences it may be, oftentimes the disagreement about the carpet is not really the issue. There mm-hmm. was something else months or even years ago,
right.
Some other disagreement that is just festering. And that's an important part of examining one's conscience and finding that reconciliation, which means just bringing back together. And then— once you go through those four steps satisfactorily, then you're able to enter the new step, which is start over, which is absolution, that God forgives us absolutely, and we begin brand new.
Richard, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
My hope is that the listeners will hear that to build a community of grace is hard work, but it's the work of hope, and it is living as a people of hope. And working through whatever obstacles that are before us, that we can find an authentic life in Christ.
Richard Aguilar, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches, including the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Everyone associated with Day One considers it a privilege to bring a strong, sensible, and loving gospel message to you each week. We hear from many of our listeners across the country that Day One anchors their week, gets them ready for worship, or gives them a spark of insight about their faith. We can think of no higher honor than to serve you in this way. But let me remind you that we are able to bring this ministry to you only through the contributions that you and other listeners send to us. If you are able, please send us a gift. Send it to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or visit dayone.org and look for the donate button to securely use a credit card to give online. Thank you for helping Day One continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.